Lord Jesus, we just come before you. I pray now as we go into Joseph's story that we would see what you have for us today. And we'll ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going through God's story in Genesis, and we're following the life of Joseph. Joseph is now the fourth generation. God is building a nation for himself. And the purpose of that nation is so that God will have a relationship with them and the world will look at them and know that he's the one true God. So we're beginning the story of Joseph when we find that he is sold into slavery by his brothers. And when he arrives in Egypt, he's purchased or bought by a high official of Pharaoh who is Potiphar. Again, it's important to remember the purpose of Genesis is for God to reveal himself, his nature, to these Israelites who have just come out of Egyptian slavery. So the story, as much as we're studying Joseph and we want to get to know him, is really about God. And so we keep our focus on that, because all the way through, if there's a theme, it's the Lord was with Joseph. Lord, what does that mean? What's the name more familiar?
Yahweh.
The Lord is Yahweh. That's the personal covenant name. That's the name that God gave Abraham when he cut the covenant with him, what he will give to Moses, and who these people know is the personal God of Israel. So God is with Joseph. We've been talking about Joseph in our discussion. I'm sure he felt abandoned many days. You know, we know from the names of his sons that he was suffering, that it was difficult for him. But God was with him, and he knew the Lord. It doesn't tell us how he knew him. Was it Jacob's teaching? Was it personal with the Lord? Because we know the Lord spoke directly to people at this particular time. But we knew that he knew what God required of him. And even if he was a slave to Potiphar, he was going to give his best. And we see that almost immediately Potiphar recognizes Joseph, and Joseph says it's the Lord, and he's all of a sudden put in charge of everything. Joseph maybe wondered about all of this. He's a slave, and yet he's still living in a way that's acceptable. And then we have these strange words in the Bible. Joseph was well-built and handsome. It seems so out of place. The Bible really doesn't talk about what people looked like. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible except for one or two? What about Genesis?
Daniel was.
Okay, we go that way, but let's go back. What about Sarah?
She was very beautiful.
She was not just beautiful, she was
very beautiful.
Very beautiful. And what happened because of that? The king took her into the harem and God had to rescue him. Okay, so now we find out that here we are, Joseph is well-built and handsome. And the next thing we know, what's happening? Mrs. Potiphar notices, I bet she did, and is trying to get him to go to bed with her every single day. And he says, no, it would be wicked against my master and a sin against my God. I'm not going to do it. But she won't give up, will she? And then the perfect opportunity comes, right? She and Joseph are alone. There's no servants around, so she grabs him. She's going to force him. Joseph slips out of that robe and bolts out of the house. Now what is she going to do? How dare this slave treat the master's wife this way? So we find that the first thing she does is screams, brings in all the servants. She brings in the servants and she says, this Hebrew slave has done this to us, come to make sport with us, because he's head over all of them, right? She needs to get their support. And she's got the evidence, right? She's got his coat. So she keeps the coat with her, and I thought that was interesting. Did she spend all day in bed with this coat? As soon as Potiphar comes home, what does she do? She blames Potiphar. She says, you brought this Hebrew here, and he's made sport of me, and I have witnesses, and here's the evidence, his coat. And what did it say about Potiphar? He did what?
He burned with anger.
He burned with anger, but we didn't see who he burned with anger against. He was just about to lose his best worker, but all the servants were in on this right now. They all knew he had to do something. So he simply moved Joseph to the next place that he's responsible for, which is the king's prison. And I hope you saw that, because Potiphar is in charge of this prison as well. He's also the head executioner. If he believed that Joseph had raped his wife, what do you think he would have done? He would have executed him without any questions. So here's Joseph. Now he's in prison. That's right where God needed him, at just the right time. Because you see, the Pharaoh was angry with two of his chief servants and sent him to prison. And who did Potiphar put over these prisoners? Joseph. We don't know how long they were there, but Joseph got to recognize them and know them and noticed that one day something was going on with them. Their faces were just not right. So he asked them what was going on, and they each had had a dream very similar on the same night, which would be doubly frightening for them. And they're in prison. There's no one to interpret. And what did Joseph say? God can give you the interpretation. Tell me. And they told Joseph, starting with whom? The cupbearer gives his dream, and then he got a favorable interpretation, and so then the baker gives his. Not so unfavorable, was it? Joseph said that in 3 days the cupbearer would be restored, but the baker would be hanged. And he asked the cupbearer to do something. What did he ask him to do? Please remember me to the Pharaoh. 3 days later, cupbearer's back in Pharaoh's presence, baker's hanged. Cupbearer does not remember Joseph, but God has not forgotten him. So that's where our story picks up today. We're on Genesis 41, beginning in verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After that, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on the single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now, Joseph has been held in the dungeon a minimum of 2 years after this event when he had interpreted them. So he's been in either slavery or in prison for 13 years at this point. But Pharaoh now has some dreams. Verse 8, in the morning, Pharaoh's mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, dream was very vivid. He remembered every detail of it, and it was very frightening. He was very concerned. The cow was actually an emblem of the goddess Isis, which is the goddess of fertility. Not the Isis Islamic that we're familiar with, but her name was also Isis, the goddess of fertility. And the fact that she's standing in the Nile River would have been with her bull counterpart, and I can't even say his name, Osiris, Osiris. But these were worshipped in Egypt, and the fact that grain was abundant in Egypt, it was also called the granary of the ancient world. So they were used to plenty. And it was the very next morning, I would say immediately, as soon as the Pharaoh woke up, he said, something's going on. And so what does he do? He calls all the wise men, all the magicians to come and give him interpretation. My thought is they probably were all living close by him anyway, just like Potiphar was, because you couldn't send through Egypt and have him come immediately. They must have been close by. But what he wanted them to do was go to their interpretation books, which are called dream books. And the dream books would have symbols in them, and the symbols would have various interpretations. And then the magicians would bring the interpretations together and get them. And it's always fun when archaeology finds these events and situations in the Bible. And they have actually found the dream books in both Egypt and Babylon. So we have them and know that it's symbolic. But the problem is, these symbols weren't in the dream books. And the magicians and the wise men could not interpret what this meant. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. Things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." Dreams, in this case, both the servants and Pharaoh's were from Elohim, the Lord. And so Elohim had to jog the memory of the cupbearer here, but now it was his time. He said there was a young Hebrew. Interesting. He knew he was Hebrew, and he was a servant of the captain of the guard. Notice he's not a prisoner and he's not a slave. He's Potiphar's servant. So whoever these men were, they recognized Joseph as one who served Potiphar. And he also knew how to interpret dreams. And again, we're reminded the Lord was with Joseph. This is a theme throughout that we're seeing. Verse 14, "So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' Joseph replied to Pharaoh, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.'" Notice, Joseph's immediately sent for, and what's the first thing he does? Although it doesn't say it, he had a bath. He's been in prison, in the dungeon, for how long? Years. And he shaved. My research was fascinating on this because the Egyptians were exceptionally clean. They shaved not just their beards, they shaved their heads. If you look at any of the friezes, if you see any hair on them, it's just little stubble. Otherwise, they wear these head things. They kept all the hair off of them. So if Joseph was going to stand before the Pharaoh, he had to be clean, he had to have clean clothes, and he had to be completely shaved. But I want you to notice he was brought to Pharaoh. He didn't choose to go, just like before. He was put in slavery. He was put in prison. And now he's brought before the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh speaks to him and he says, "I hear you can interpret dreams." In other words, "I want you to tell me what my dream means, young man." And we know that if he doesn't, it may be either back to prison or beheaded. So Joseph responds to the Pharaoh and he says, "I cannot, but God Elohim can." Again, immediately he's pointing to the creator of heaven and earth. And he's letting Pharaoh know it's the creator that does it, not me. Verse 17, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river they came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I've never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up." Pharaoh now adds a little more detail to his dreams. These seven fat cows are standing in the Nile. Now, this would have been very typical because the animals did this in order to cool off and to get rid of the flies. So they were standing in there. But these fat cows were also grazing on the reeds. So they were standing among the papyrus reeds in the Nile River eating, and he saw this very vividly. And then some skinny, ugly cows came, ugliest that he's ever seen in his life, because obviously the land of grain would not have ugly, gaunt cows. But they ate the other cows. I mean, that's just weird. And then the skinny cows didn't get any fatter. So this was very disconcerting to him. It meant something terrible was about to happen. And then he goes to sleep and has a second dream. Verse 22. In my dream, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted out, withered and thinned and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. And I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain them to me. God has revealed to Joseph now the interpretation of this, and he verifies that God is doing this. I'm just his servant. Verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and he will do it soon." Again, Joseph reminds Pharaoh, it is Elohim, God, who is creator of all heaven and earth. He's the one that's telling Pharaoh what is about to happen. Notice, it's not a judgment. And the fact that he's telling him that there's going to be 7 good years before this happens is just letting him know who he is. How important would it be to our audience to know that God let him know in advance who's in control? Elohim is the one in control. And I guess we could say that Pharaoh just got good news, bad news. Good, abundant 7 years, but it's going to follow 7 years that are going to be so complete that no one will even remember these good years. But before Pharaoh could even process this, look what Joseph said. He speaks up in verse 33. "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years' abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Talk about chutzpah. Here we got Joseph. He's just been in prison a few hours before, and now all of a sudden he's standing before the Pharaoh interpreting a dream and advising him on how to take care of this. Amazing to me. Verse 37. "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made this all known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace. All my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Joseph had been in God's school of training. He had passed every single test. Now was God's time. And God touched the heart of Pharaoh and all of his advisors. And notice the confidence he gives to Joseph in order to come up with this plan. Joseph's called a wise man. In Egypt at that time, to be a wise man, you had to be able to interpret dreams, you had to speak eloquently, and you had to be able to have a plan in a time of crisis. Think about Joseph. What did he come from? What was his life like before? Where were they living? In Canaan, in tents, right? What language did they speak? Hebrew. His education would have been his father, and now we know the Lord. And now all of a sudden, he's standing before Pharaoh, interpreting his dream in the Egyptian language and coming up with a plan and declared the wise man in the room. And who had he called? He'd called all his wise men, all his magicians. His advisors are there. God is definitely on the move. He noted that it was the Spirit of God in him. Now, Joseph had been very clear that it was Elohim speaking through him. And Pharaoh now acknowledges, he recognized that he does have the Spirit of God. Whether he thought it was Elohim or any other God, we don't know. But he recognizes what Joseph has said. I thought about this. Potiphar recognized there was something unique in Joseph and put him in charge of everything. The warden had recognized something was unique about Joseph and put him in charge. And now, within just a few hours of meeting Joseph for the very first time, the Pharaoh and all of his advisors recognized something in Joseph and put him in charge. I mean, the Lord was with Joseph. It's obvious because this couldn't have happened any other way. Joseph was now the right man in the right place at the right time for God to preserve not just Egypt, but his people and the whole world. Verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, with men shouting before him, make way. Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Each of these has huge significance, but notice who did it. The Pharaoh, he did it. The Pharaoh took off his signet ring, and the Pharaoh placed it on Joseph's finger. We talked a little bit about signet rings. It's your signature. There's only one signet ring for each king or each pharaoh. And if you were making a law or anything, you would take that signet ring and push it into hot wax and it would make it a law. Who has this signet ring on him now? Not the pharaoh. It's Joseph. He also was robed in fine linen. I thought, here we go with another coat again. Joseph and his coats. But this one basically let everybody know he's part of the court. He's part of royalty, as we might say. He's part of Pharaoh's inner circle. He was given a gold chain. Who put it around his neck? The Pharaoh put it around the neck. This was an acknowledgement and a recognition for doing something special given by the Pharaoh. But when he wore it, everybody knew this was from the Pharaoh and he had authority. So it was a big deal. And then he rode in a chariot with men running in front of him shouting, make way, make way. I was trying to think, it's like a president today coming in his motorcade with the Secret Service around him. Everybody would know something's about to happen. This is a very important person. It's not the Pharaoh, but it would be equal to his second. So each of these were important for who Joseph was to become. But Joseph had been a slave just a few hours before, and Joseph is a Hebrew. Pharaoh's not sure the people will accept him, so he has to do a few more things to make Joseph acceptable to the Egyptians. Verse 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zanath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, president of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. The exact translation of these names that Joseph was given is unknown. We know they're Egyptian. According to the oldest Torah translation, the Targum, they said it means the man to whom mysteries are revealed. Josephus, our first century historian, said it was the revealer of secrets. Any way you look at it, Joseph's name said basically he reveals secrets. He knows how to interpret dreams. He is a wise man. He was also given a wife suitable for his position. Notice all the details given. Her name, her father's name. He was actually the chief priest to the sun god Re. And if there was any kind of a celebration or a feast or anything, Potiphar was the one that would officiate. I guess in Jewish history, it would be equivalent to the high priest. So the fact that she was given to Joseph as his wife would have been probably next to a princess, the highest you could possibly have in Egypt. And what was the first thing Joseph did? He went throughout Egypt, his first official duty. Think about Joseph's life in Egypt. He saw Potiphar's house and he saw a prison. What else did he know about Egypt? He wasn't born and raised there. So in his wisdom, he decided he needed to go and understand the land. He needed to meet the people. Sounds like some of our politicians today. 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentiful. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and he stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Joseph was very wise in his grain tax. He said 20%. Could you imagine if our government said, you know, we're going to charge you 20% now? The people probably would have been a little bit sketchy with this, but it was not hard for them because it was a time of abundance. And just this 20% was so much that they couldn't even keep track of it. It was just way too much. And notice he put it in the cities. And this was a bookshelf moment. Cities in the Old Testament are fortified and they're called the mothers. And all the fields and the outlying territories and villages are called the daughters. So the grain was brought into the mother, the fortified city, in order to be protected so that when the daughters needed it, they could go to the mother and get it. They would have understood that. We don't necessarily see it. But during those 7 years, Joseph's family also grew. Look at verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my family's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." It must have been really hard for Joseph to be away from his family. The Lord continued to bless him. He's got two sons now, but his heart is still with his family, his father, his land. Is his father still even alive? We see in the naming of his sons, they are not Egyptian names, they are Hebrew names. And they reflect how he's feeling. And this is really the only insight we get into it. He says, "God has made me forget my trouble, and it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Just because Joseph was put in high positions didn't mean it was easy or that he wasn't suffering. His heart was still with his family. Verse 53, "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world." During those 7 years of abundance, the people were just, no worries. We can eat whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. And then famine hit. Can you imagine? Even in America, what happens when our internet goes down? We can barely function. But imagine if your food is gone. So they go to Pharaoh and they say, feed us, you know, take care of us. You're supposed to do this. And what does Pharaoh say? Go see Joseph. He's probably glad. I don't have to deal with this. But I want us to see what Joseph did and did not do. When the people came to him, he did open the storehouses. There was plenty of grain there. But what didn't he do? He didn't just give it to them. They were required to buy it. This is not a government handout. Could you imagine if he had just opened the storehouse and let the people do it? They're used to abundance. They're used to just getting whatever they want. And now, if they had done this, it would not have lasted. Joseph knows there's 7 years and it's not going to be pretty. This is all there is. And so he maintains control. But I thought about how amazing Joseph is. He's God's servant. He knows what to do. He's careful. He keeps control. What if he'd have been power hungry? What if it had been about Joseph? It never was. It was always about the Lord and always about preserving Egypt, God's people, and we will see next week the whole world. So I'm thinking about this lesson. I'm thinking, okay, now how do you do an application with this? I mean, we're not going to be slaves and we're not going to be heads of countries. But then on my way here this morning, God always waits till the last minute. You know, I've been asking him all week, been talking to him all night, and he didn't give me how this applies until this morning. And it was like the light went on. What has been the theme all the way through this? The Lord was with Joseph, right? There's a little word in there that's really, really important that we pass over. With. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, he didn't take him out of the circumstances. He didn't change a lot of the circumstances immediately. But he was with Joseph. He was with Joseph when he was with the caravan going as a slave to Egypt. He was with him when he was bought by Potiphar. He was with him in Potiphar's house. He was with him in prison. And now he's with him as head, second in command of all of Egypt. And I thought about that little word, with. For those of you that aren't familiar, one of my favorite books is called With by Skye Diptoni. What did God want with Adam and Eve? He wanted to be with them, but they had the opportunity to choose whether they would be with him or not. God was with Joseph, and Joseph chose to be with God. Now, you and I have a whole different lifestyle, but do we ever suffer? Is there ever trouble? Look at the world around us, whether it's wars, whether it's politics, whether it's health, death, even natural disasters. That's not going to change. And neither is the fact that God wants to be with us. But we have to choose to be with him. Think about that this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just are so thankful, first off, that your desire is to be with us, that you created us to be in a relationship with you, and that you never leave us. And I pray for each one of us here in this room, those of us listening online, those around the world, that we would choose to be with you. Thank you for your faithfulness to Joseph. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And the other good thing, God wins. And we are on the winning team. Amen.